Well, good evening. I'd like to welcome you to our 2020 Christmas Eve candlelight service. And if you are visiting with us today for the first time, or maybe it's the first time in quite a long time, we'd like to warmly welcome you. And I know it's a very, very frigid Christmas Eve, but we're very thankful. Yesterday, the lights were out of this building for the entire day. The temperature was down around 40 degrees in all these rooms. And we're just thankful we didn't have exploded pipes. And I know that several of you that are here this evening were without power for quite a while, just in the last day or two as well. So we're thankful that we can be here this evening. I'd like to open up by reading from Luke chapter 1, and then we'll open up in prayer. Luke chapter 1, verse 1 says the following. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. This evening, we're going to hear the story of what Luke wrote. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we are so grateful that 2,000 years ago, you sent your Son into the world. The Lord Jesus Christ was born, and he came for a purpose. That purpose was to die for our sins. I pray that this evening, as we have the opportunity to hear these scriptures read, as we sing these wonderful hymns of the Christmas season, as we listen to this beautiful music, I pray that all of these things would draw our attention to the reason that we are gathered to celebrate this evening. We ask for your blessing on this time, and we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
Good evening. Merry Christmas Eve. Please stand with me and open your hymn books to hymn number 194. We're going to sing Joy to the World in collective worship as we gather together to celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy to the World, we'll sing the first and the last. 194.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him low. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. He rules the world with truth and grace.
Our next reading will come from Luke 1, verses 26-38. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And an angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, which she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her.
Our next reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 65 to 79. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which hath been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
Let's turn to number 217 in our hymn books, O Little Town of Bethlehem. 217, we'll sing the first and the last verse.
Thank you.
from Caesar Augustus
that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child.
Our next reading comes from Luke 2, 6 through 12. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered and give birth, and she should brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.
Thank you. Luke 2:13-20. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us." And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them.
Please stand with me. Open your hymn books to hymn number 199. Hark the herald angels sing. We'll sing the first and the last verse. Hymn number 199. Six angels we have heard on high. 196, first and the last.
And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel.
Join in songs of
What I'd like to do for just a few minutes is I'd like to kind of take everything that we've just heard and kind of pull it together. And the truth is that the Christmas season is a season that is sometimes very exciting, especially for little kids. It's also really hard. In fact, the last several weeks in our church have been extremely hard for several families. And so when we come to a time like this, I think it's important for us to pause and ask the question, what is the main point of everything that we're remembering this evening? In fact, it's important for us to remember that when Luke was sitting down to write these words, as the Holy Spirit is moving him to write all of these words, he's writing every single detail with a very specific intent. In fact, the very first passage that we read, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, tells us that he was writing to a man named Theophilus, and he was writing to help this man have his faith strengthened. And so every single little detail that he records is meant to strengthen this man's confidence that, in fact, the story of the gospel is true, that the Lord Jesus Christ really came, and he is who the Bible says that he is. And he came for a very specific purpose. And I want to draw your attention to the main point of why he came. And we find that in verses 68 through verses 77. In fact, I believe it was Joanna Snow who read these verses. And these are quotes from Zechariah as he's talking about the role that his son, who the Lord gave to him and his wife in their old age, who was a miracle baby, we could put it that way, the role that that child was going to play. Listen to what it says in verse 68. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us out of the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." Now, there are so many wonderful statements that Zechariah makes in these verses, but I want to draw your attention to what I think are the most significant of all of them. The first thing that I want to draw your attention to is how Zechariah is emphasizing God is faithful to his word. If you look back in verses 68 and following, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has visited and redeemed his people." And then in verse 70, he says, "It's as he spoke by the mouth of his prophets since the world began." When we come to the Christmas season, what we're reminded more than anything is that when God says he's going to do something, he does it. Now, there's a lot that goes against it. In fact, as we read the story and as we look at the Old Testament history, we see that there was a lot that was stacked up against God's plan. But God continued to do the work that he promised he was going to do. And that's really at the heart of this message. The second thing I want you to notice is that these verses are all about God redeeming and saving people. For instance, in verse 68, it says he has visited and redeemed his people. In verse 69, it says he's raised up a horn of salvation. In verse 71, it says that we should be saved from our enemies. And then in verse 77, it says to give knowledge of salvation unto his people. These verses are not just about God's faithfulness to his word, but it's about the intent of his faithfulness. He was coming to save people. Every person in this room is a person who needs a savior. You're a person who is a sinner, who has broken God's laws, who is separated from him by nature. All of us are. And because of what Jesus did for us, we can be saved from our sins. That word saved is important because salvation isn't something that I contribute to. Salvation isn't something I do for myself. Salvation is something that somebody does entirely for me. And that's what this is all about. It's about God and his love and in his mercy and in his power and in his faithfulness, seeking and saving the lost. It's about him doing everything that was necessary for you and me to be reconciled to him. A third thing I want to draw your attention to is the word mercy. In verse 72, he says, it was to perform the mercy that was promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant. That word mercy is a very powerful word. What it actually says is that when God looks at us, he sees people that are in misery. He sees people that are helpless. He sees people that are hurting and that are struggling. He sees people that are separated from him. And rather than God being cold and callous toward us, he's compassionate. He actually looks at us and his heart is moved with compassion toward us. And he says, I want to rescue that person from their misery. I want to strengthen and come alongside of that person and give them what they need more than anything else in the world. That word covenant is a rich word because it tells us that God desires relationship with people. And that's a part of that word covenant. A fourth thing I want to draw your attention to is that this word salvation is more than anything about God making people fit to be able to function the way he created them to. It's very interesting the way he puts it in verses 74 and 75. It says that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness, and in righteousness. Now, those three phrases, without fear, in holiness, and in righteousness, are very important pieces to us understanding the nature of the gospel. You know what the gospel is? It's about God taking a person who is a sinner and has no right to enter into his presence. And he says, forgiven, cleansed, a person who is not righteous. If God were to look at us on the basis of the works that we do, you'd say, unfit, unclean, unrighteous. And what does God do? He declares us righteous. That word holiness means that God literally sets us apart unto himself, and we, because of this thing called salvation, can stand in the presence of a holy, righteous God, forgiven, cleansed, declared righteous, separated unto him, and without fear, we can serve him all the days of our life. That's what the gospel's all about. That's what the Christmas season is all about. And there's one final detail I want to draw your attention to, and that is in verse 77. It says, it is to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. That's a really interesting way to put it. What he's basically saying is this: there is something that is available to anyone. What's available to them is salvation. And that salvation comes through the washing away of sin. And so John the Baptist was going to preach that there is coming someone after me. I'm not even worthy to unlatch the lace of his shoe. He is the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. And he was going to proclaim, this person is coming to establish something that you and I don't deserve. And that is a basis to come into the presence of God. Forgiven, cleansed, declared righteous, our sins removed. I love the way he puts it, knowledge of salvation. It's to tell people who are ignorant of the truth, God did something for you. And so I ask this very simple question tonight. You know, this is a big tradition for people. It's becoming less of a tradition in our culture than it used to be. Churches used to be filled on Christmas Eve. And as time goes, we see less and less and less of it. It's just a tradition for so many people. But here's the question. Do you understand that behind that tradition is actually the most important truth you could ever be aware of in your entire life? Behind that tradition is the truth that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's you, and that's me. While many people come and they just experience warm and fuzzy feelings on Christmas Eve, we come for a very different purpose. We recognize that the Bible promised God would send a Savior, and God did it. And my question to you this evening is this: have you received this Savior as your own? Salvation is available to whosoever will believe in it. John 3:16, we know the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You say, what does it mean to believe on Christ? It means to acknowledge you're a sinner. It means to acknowledge that you have no right to come into the presence of a holy God. But God in his love sent his Son, and he died for you on that cross. He took all of your sin upon himself. He was punished in your place. He rose triumphant from the dead, and you not just acknowledge that it's true, you're not just willing to say, I believe it's true, you're willing to trust, depend, rely upon that Savior. He is your one and only hope. You believe it's true, and you've received the gift of eternal life by turning to him and trusting alone what he's done. Have you done that? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as your Savior? If you haven't, I want to invite you tonight. Turn to him. You say, how do I do that? It's a matter of faith. With a heart, one believes unto righteousness. That's what the Bible says. You have to believe it's true, and you have to willingly turn and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Call on the Lord. Ask him to save you. Tell the Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve your judgment. I believe Jesus died on the cross in my place, and I'm asking you to save me from my sins. I'm depending alone on what he did for me on that cross. Call on the Lord. Ask him to save you. Depend on his finished work. He will do it. I pray that if tonight you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, tonight will be the night that you make the most important decision you could ever make in your life. In just a moment, we're going to have our final closing song. But before we do, I want to say this. When we close our service, and by the way, don't feel like you have to rush out. If you want to come and take pictures as a family, come and take pictures. We have some gifts in the back. We have some oranges and candy canes. Kids can take home their candle. I'm sure you'll enjoy seeing that in their rooms tonight. But if you don't know the Lord as your Savior and you need to talk to somebody, come by. Say, Pastor, I want to talk to you about this issue of salvation. I don't know for sure I'm saved. I need to talk to you about it. I'd be glad to sit down with you, take a Bible, and show you how you can be saved. May this be the greatest Christmas that you've ever experienced because you finally understood the reason for it and you accepted it personally. Tori, please come and close us out with our final hymn.
All right, please stand. It has been our tradition to sing Silent Night a cappella. Once upon a time, we used to gather in the middle, but circumstances have made that a little less desirable. But if you do have your candles in front of you, you're welcome to turn it on. And the song is, most people know it, Silent Night, Holy Night. I think for this one, I know we probably have the first and last here, but I'd like to sing it a cappella, and we'll sing all four verses. Do you mind? We'll sing it a cappella. What's that? Yes, let's do an introduction, and then we'll sing all four verses of Silent Night as one voice this evening.
Silent night, holy
grateful to be gathered in your house this evening on this Christmas Eve. Thank you for gathering us all together to celebrate the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for its significance to all mankind. Thank you for the gospel and what it means in each and every one of our lives. We pray that you would give everyone that traveled here this evening travel mercies as we travel back to our homes. We pray for those whose hearts are broken as a result of your will and the things that you have allowed, and we ask that you would give us all strength and compassion and encouragement to lift people up who are wading through very difficult waters these days. And we know that it's not just those that have experienced recent loss, but maybe the consequences of a very difficult year. We ask for peace and comfort to all who may be approaching this holiday with heavier hearts than usual. We pray for this world that buckles under the weight of sin, and we ask that you would strengthen all of our hearts with the hope that you will one day come again and set things right according to your power. We ask that you would again bless our singing this evening, bless our worship to you, fill our hearts with joy and gladness that Jesus Christ has come, that he lived, that he died, and that he rose again. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.